What we need right now is hope. Because of that, here at Sharing the Light, we've chosen to bring out one of our most requested vintage series, I Hope So, from Pastor Alan Wright.
We do still feel this war between what we might call our flesh or the old sin nature or the carnal nature, which is not completely extinct. It's not completely disappeared, has it? And so we have these internal wars, even though there may be something inside of me that deeply delights in all that God wants. There's some other still old fragments of the sin nature that do battle against that.
Pastor, author, and Bible teacher Alan Wright. Welcome to Sharing the Light, a program of healing and hope, sharing the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Daniel Britt, eager for you to hear Alan's message in a series called I Hope So, taken from the pulpit at Renolda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. If you want to know more about I Hope So, listen up next here on Sharing the Light. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. And stay with us at the end of today's broadcast for a special offer to help you in your spiritual life. Here now with today's teaching is Alan Wright.
Verse 7 of Romans 7 should not be read unless you keep in mind verse 6, which in the English Standard Version from which I read today says, we are released from the law. Let's say that together, lest we forget it. Let's say it out loud. We are released from the law. So it can't be any more plain than that. We are not under the law. Having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. So whatever Paul is getting ready to say in verse 7 and following, he is most certainly not saying that we should return to the law. And whatever he's saying, he is most certainly not saying that we are captive and helpless to the cycle of law, punishment, curse, sin, and death. So let's establish that, and I begin at verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that you will open up the eyes of our hearts and teach us wondrous things from your word, that you would cause, Father, for there to be the falling away of scales that have perhaps blinded our hearts from seeing the purity and simplicity of the gospel, and that the power of the gospel, having been made plain, will come to bear upon every facet of our being, spirit, soul, and body, that gospel alive within us will quicken our mortal bodies, will cause us, Father, to have hope abounding within us, and the very voice of triumph that we hear in your word sets us free. We ask no less than this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I don't know for sure, is this Paul before he's a Christian, or is it after he's a Christian? But it sounds, on the one hand, like the same kind of struggle that all Christians will be honest and say they experience. We do still feel this war between what we might call our flesh or the old sin nature or the carnal nature, which is not completely extinct. It's not completely disappeared, has it? And so we have these internal wars, even though there may be something inside of me that deeply delights in all that God wants. There's some other still old fragments of the sin nature that do battle against that. The other side of this is to say that some of the things in this text just don't sound like the victorious Apostle Paul, who in chapter 8 is going to say, I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. It doesn't almost sound like the same Paul who said at verse 6, we've been released from the law and we're no longer captive. So for him to say that we're sold under sin, some people would say, well, that couldn't be Paul describing his life as a Christian. It also seems odd that there is no mention of the Holy Spirit in this second half of Romans chapter 7, and the Holy Spirit we're going to find over the next 4 weeks in chapter 8 to be mentioned 19 times. So it's very hard to imagine, on one hand, that Paul would describe his Christian experience without mentioning the power of the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, the predicament that he describes is very close at home for all of us in the Christian life, because let's face the fact that we are redeemed, we are saved, we're wonderfully, gloriously sanctifying day by day, and yet we've got a flesh within us that just can have some of the worst thoughts and worst attitudes you ever could imagine. On Tuesday morning, my wife and I started our day with some disappointment because we had planned, and we did, celebrate a long overdue anniversary celebration that should have been on May 18th, but instead took place on Tuesday, July the whatever. But, you know, life gets busy, and so we just, as long as we fit that in there within the year, we celebrate. But the kids were going over to Nana's house for a few days, and we were going to celebrate by having meals together and leisure conversations, and we were going to drive out of town and not see anybody and nothing to deal with. And I went down to get in the car and get everybody ready to go, and my glove compartment was open, and the contents were strewn about. And so I came back in and complained and said, who's been through my glove compartment in my car, and why? And, of course, everybody said, why would we go through your glove compartment? And Ann looked down from the bedroom window where you could plainly see them when I called out, have you gone through my glove compartment? And she looked at her glove compartment contents thrown in her car as well. And I realized that somebody had been back behind our house in the middle of the night and had gone into our cars. And, of course, I immediately went on a frantic search for my 80-gig iPod, which I leave in the car, and it was gone. I called the police. And now I have to wait on the police to come and do the report, and they say it'll be a while because a lot of cars were broken into last night, and we waited, and my anniversary is getting interrupted by the iPod thief. And as I sort of brood over this, I want to just confess, it's interesting the thoughts that go through your mind as a preacher of the gospel. And my first instinct was not to pray for the poor soul that had taken my iPod. In fact, I just confessed to you the thought when I said, you know, what if I had a pistol? I mean, I could have. And I was a little bit mad at everybody. You want to blame somebody. It's like, why didn't the beagle, who barks at every garbage man, of all the times that I've tried to get that dog to not bark and howl, the one time I needed a small woof woof, he slept right through. And of all the times that my wife is so graciously waking me up to investigate a sound in the night, and she slept soundly through, I wanted to blame somebody, but there was nobody to blame except for the thief. And I thought, I wonder if I'd had a pistol. And I didn't nourish that thought too long. Somewhere in there it occurred to me that probably my murderous hatred might have been a worse sin than the iPod theft itself. And no sooner had I tried to dispel my murderous hatred, and then I started thinking, you know, this might give me an excuse to get one of those iPod Touch things, you know. Built-in Wi-Fi and all those applications you can get on those cool things. And so my murderous hatred had turned to covetousness in a matter of moments. The next day, I think it was, there was a fine man who was a wonderful Christian guy who was over at our house giving me an estimate on some work that we needed done, and I'd been following him around. And we'd been talking some about things of the Lord, and I knew he was a Christian. It came up in the conversation that I'd been robbed the day before. And it came right behind my house into the cars. He said, man, that was bold. I'll say it was bold. And I started getting into a little self-righteous conversation about, you know, how bad the world is and probably related to drugs because, you know, 80% of all crimes related to drugs. And somewhere in the middle of it, this Christian man interrupted me. He said, sir, you don't know me from Adam. He said, but I was incarcerated until I was age 19. And been through all that with drugs, and Jesus saved me, and I'm just so thankful that there were people in my life that loved me, and now I teach the five-year-olds at my church. So in a matter of 24 hours, I'd had murderous hatred, covetousness, self-righteousness, and now I'm sitting there with a man who reminds me of the gospel of grace, that the law that says don't steal an iPod had not kept anybody from stealing my iPod. And the law never saved anybody. And it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And there's a little spark of something in my spirit that would pray for that soul that took my 80 gig iPod.
That's Alan Wright. You're listening to Sharing the Light. And we'll have more teaching in a moment from today's important series.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled. Colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart. Hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, I hope I get a pony for Christmas, that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good, that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again.
We're in the final days of this special offer being made available to you.
Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
You're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching now continues. Here once again is Alan Wright.
There is a war, isn't there, between the spirit and the flesh. Our flesh, whether this was Paul as a Christian or not, our flesh think up all manner of evil. Our flesh doesn't have any problem getting impatient with the kids. Our flesh doesn't have any problem with lust. It can do all that very easily. And there is some sort of a war that's going on. He said at verse 7, I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. An attorney told me on the way out of our earlier service. What did he say? I think it was that all crime is sin, but not all sin is crime. That's true, because committing a crime is sin, but there are sins that there's no crime that you've committed, and coveting is one of those. Nobody comes and locks you up for coveting. So Paul is saying, in a sense, I'm thankful that the law came along and said, thou shalt not covet, because even as a Pharisee of Pharisees, and a keeper of the law, nobody knows that you're coveting. Nobody really knows. So it's not evident, and nobody's going to arrest you for it. And so part of what the law did was it exposed the heart and exposed the sin that's there. So sin, he said, in verse 8, seizing the opportunity afforded by the... So the law gives some kind of opportunity to foster sin within us. He's been teaching us about that in 6 and chapter 7. And he says, once I was alive apart from the law. And people debate, is this Paul standing in solidarity with Israel, saying that I, as a Jew, that there was a time in which the people of God were apart from the law, that is from Adam to Moses, but then when all the law was given through Moses, it caused that dormant kind of sin to just spring to life. Maybe he's talking about the time before his bar mitzvah, which is the time in which a Jewish boy becomes a son of the law. But in any event, he's once again emphasizing that the law comes alongside of our sin and makes the sin get worse. Sin, verse 11, seizing the opportunity, deceived me. So the sin deceives, and the opportunity was given by the law. How does the law give an opportunity for sin to more deeply deceive us? It is that when we think in our flesh that we can keep the law, the great deception of thinking we can keep the law by our own flesh keeps us from Jesus and keeps us trying harder in an endless cycle that never works and leads only to destruction. And the trick of hell always has been to deceive us to thinking that all we need is to try a little harder by our own effort, just eat some of the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Just eat a little more of that and get a little more knowledge, get a little bit better, try a little harder, instead of eating from the tree of life. And so that trick has continued on, and Paul's referring to that deception which the law gives a greater opportunity to sin. So, verse 12, the law is holy, the commandments holy, righteous, and good. And so some people would distort this and say, well, if Paul says that the law is holy, righteous, and good, then we ought to put ourselves under the law. But certainly he's not saying that, because everything else he's saying in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 is exactly the opposite of that. And you must interpret Scripture by Scripture. And the clearest teaching of Paul is that the law is good. It never was anything other than good. Our sin was always there. Even if it was lying dormant, when the law came, it just emphasized how covetous we can be, how sinful we can be. And so the problem was never the law. The problem was our sin. He's not saying go back under the law. And so he continues by emphasizing that in order that sin might be recognized as sin, the commandments had come, and here's what he says, the commandment, that through the commandment, that's the law, sin might become utterly sinful. In other words, there's a benefit that when the law came, Paul says, that I saw my sin as exceedingly sinful. Now here's the key at verse 14. We know the law is spiritual. Why? Because it's good, it's holy, it's just, it is the Word of God. So everything that God has ever spoken to his people is spiritual because it is God-breathed. But I, he says, am unspiritual. Now clearly, Paul is not speaking of his redeemed life and nature. And this is one of the verses that would lead us to think he's not even speaking of his own Christian life. I'm just not sure. But at the very least, we know he is not speaking of who he is spiritually. And he clarifies, the unspiritual, the carnal nature, is a slave to sin. And this is what he goes on to describe of the carnal nature, the flesh's attempt. This is what you get if you try to overcome sin in your own strength, in your own flesh. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do, but what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And that is axiomatic. It is like a principle. So he goes on to say that if I do what I do not want to do, this is saying I agree that the law is good. In other words, if you want to do that which is good and you don't wind up doing it and it causes you frustration, then you realize there's something in you that admits the law is good. I would like to not covet. But as it is, verse 17, it's no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. So here is a way of seeing the struggle that's going on, that there is still a sin nature that is doing battle with the spirit nature. The redeemed saint still has something of carnality and flesh and sin nature that's not been completely dealt with. And so he says, I know nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sin nature. He's not saying that there's nothing good in me, because Paul is the one who teaches us that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, guaranteeing our inheritance in the saints. So that's very good to have the Holy Spirit within us. As he continues, and he finally comes to this point, if I don't do the very things I want to at verse 20, then he says, it's no longer I who do it, but sin, and it's almost personified sin living in me that does it. So there is something of the sin nature that continues to produce this, he's referring to. This is Paul teaching about the battle against the flesh. Flip Wilson was wrong. The devil didn't make me do it. There's just sin that's already there, is what Paul's saying.
Alan Wright, you're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching, My Journey to Victory.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled. Colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart. Hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, I hope I get a pony for Christmas, that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good, that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again. The gospel is shared when you give to Sharing the Light. When you give today, we will send you today's special offer.
We're in the final days of this special offer being made available to you.
Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
As long as we're walking this earth, we'll have flare-ups of the old self, like an arthritic knee and when the weather changes or something. Alan, where's the hope in knowing our thinking and living won't be entirely sanctified this side of heaven?
Well, it's in forgiveness. It's in the same grace by which we came to know Jesus in the first place. That is the grace in which we live. And so I think what God calls us to do is when we see the old nature rearing its ugly head, we acknowledge it. We quickly acknowledge it. We agree. That's old nature. Part of what confessing sin is saying, that's not who I am in Christ. That doesn't match up to what God has done inside of me. And I'm sorry, Lord. Yeah. And I receive your forgiveness for that. What we don't do and doesn't help us is to, okay, I'm going to punish myself. I'm going to brood over that. And then start feeling like a failure and lose the sense of expectancy that we'll be able to walk out with victory. So don't be overly discouraged. Acknowledge it for what it is. Receive quickly the forgiveness of God and continue to meditate on who you really are in Christ so that our behaviors are more and more matching the reality of what's happened inside us.
And now you've been forewarned.
There you go.
We're always encouraged to hear from you, whether you visit online at sharingthelight.org or call 877-LIGHT-60. Again, sharingthelight.org or call 877-LIGHT-60. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional in your inbox each morning when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. This has been Sharing the Light with Alan Wright, a listener-supported production of Sharing the Light Ministries.